I want to consider Psalm 1 this morning, the very first psalm. We've been enjoying a time of considering some of the great psalms of the Bible here over the last couple months. I've appreciated some of the comments people have sent my way on this series, and I assure you, I enjoy the Psalms, and I know you do as well. There's much there to feed our souls and to be blessed with by our Lord. We want to look at Psalm 1 this morning, and I'll go ahead and read it for us as we begin. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we do lift up our eyes unto you this morning, and we pray that you would lead us into the blessed paths, Lord, that you would help us to heed godly counsel as the individual, the blessed man is described as here. Help us to be those who look to your holy word for our counsel, those who meditate upon your holy word. May we be those who don't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, but rather we put our delight in the word of God, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of God. For your word, Lord, is a living word. Your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so we come, Lord, this Lord's Day, to look into your word and to contemplate this psalm, because we know that it is for our blessing that we meditate upon your word and that we come to understand your scriptures. We know that you sanctify us by your truth and that your word is truth. We know that you make us holy through the blood of Jesus as we put our trust in the Savior, and that he works in our lives through your Holy Spirit and through your word. And so, Lord, may we be those like the psalmist here, who puts down deep roots into the soil of your truth and of your holy word, and that those roots would go down and bring refreshing streams of water to our souls, that we would be blessed and that we would be vibrant Christians, able to handle whatever trials and troubles might come our way, whatever temptations might be brought across our path, that we would stand strong in the Lord, and that we would be as this tree planted by streams of water, able to weather whatever storms, because we treasure your word in our hearts, that we cherish Jesus in our souls, that we do not cherish sin, but we cherish our Savior who blesses all who come to him. And so we thank you, Lord, as we come. So we just give you the praise now, Lord, as we come to your word, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, some of you might be familiar with a little Christian book that came out a number of years ago called The Prayer of Jabez. It took the Christian world a little bit by storm back in 2000. It was based on an Old Testament prayer by a figure of the name of Jabez. And the book went on to become a nonfiction bestseller for the year, ultimately sold 9 million copies, which is huge in the Christian publishing world. Not to mention study guides and coffee cups and calendars and graduation books and so forth and any other Christian paraphernalia that comes with that. And of course, the prayer of Jabez is recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. It reads this way: Now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my border, and that my hand might be, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from harm, and that it may not pain me. And God granted him what he requested. And of course, it's a simple prayer, and it's of a fellow simply asking God to bless his life. That the author of the book, Prayer of Jabez, encouraged Christians to pray this prayer, and, you know, simply to take Jabez's prayer and to watch God bless. In fact, the publisher's promotional blurb reads this way. It says, Dr. Bruce Wilkinson takes readers to 1 Chronicles 4:10 to discover how they can release God's miraculous power and experience the blessings God longs to give each of us. Readers who commit to offering the same prayer on a regular basis will find themselves extravagantly blessed by God and agents of his miraculous power in everyday life. Well, of course, the book, The Prayer of Jabez, we have not promoted it here at any point in time. It has been critiqued by some evangelicals for promoting what you might call a soft prosperity gospel. Pray this prayer, repeat it word for word, and God will bless you materially. He'll make all your dreams come true, and so forth and so on. And we know we certainly don't find that idea in Scripture, that mindlessly repeating someone's prayer over and over will result in blessing or draw us even nearer unto God in and of itself. Whatever one does happen to think of the Jabez book, it does remind us of something, and it is of this basic yearning of the soul to want to be blessed, whatever that word might entail in our definition. I believe that you want to be blessed today. I do too. We want to be blessed by God. Nobody gets up in the morning and thinks, boy, I sure hope God curses me today. We do not think that way. We want to be blessed. Well, we are fortunate as we turn to the Psalms and look at Psalm 1 this morning, we find that this is a psalm about blessing. And the theme of the very first psalm, perhaps written by David, but no earthly author is ascribed to this psalm. It is a gift to us from God's Holy Spirit. Psalm 1, verse 1 reads, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." And Martin Luther reminds us that there is nothing wrong with wanting to be blessed. That is not the problem. In fact, Luther says, "The search for personal blessedness is common to all men. There is no one who does not desire to fare well or hate to fare badly, and yet all men, whoever they are, have strayed from the knowledge of true blessedness." And of course, a survey of biblical passages on blessedness or blessing in God's economy, it does not equate to health and wealth for every Christian. That is not what it means to be blessed, no matter what prayer they pray and so forth. The blessings of God have to do with the richness of fellowship with God, the blessings of salvation, the blessings of forgiveness of sin, a cleansed conscience, inner peace, and eternal blessings or riches with our Lord. The blessed man is quite simply the man of faith, the person who trusts God and appropriates his word to his life in authentic belief. And so Psalm 1 is seen as a very fitting introduction to the Psalms. It presents us with several contrasts as we go through the psalm. There are two kinds of people, the righteous and the wicked. There are two roads. There's the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. There are two kinds of foliage, a strongly rooted tree or a rootless tumbleweed or chaff, as it's referred to. There are two kinds of counsel, the wisdom of God and the counsel of the wicked. And there are two outcomes, blessing and perishing. And so the psalm points us to this. We want to be blessed, we say. What is the path of blessing, we ask? The psalmist says, pull up a chair. Let me tell you where blessing lies. Let me tell you what blessing looks like in this psalm. So let's look again at verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. We note right away this is a psalm about blessing. The Hebrew word for blessing is asher. It means blessedness or happiness or fortunate. In fact, some of you might remember way back in Genesis, chapter 30 in particular, Jacob's wives were having a little baby-making contest where they're trying to outdo each other in bringing children into the world, and it resulted in the 12 tribes of Israel, Reuben, Simeon, Judah, Levi, and so forth. Well, Leah gave her maid Zilpah unto Jacob, and she gave birth to the eighth boy in the family, and she went on to name him Asher. And Leah said, "How happy am I?" That's what his name means, the name of Asher. How happy am I? Now, we get an idea of the meaning of the word Asher, or that of the blessing as it's used in the Old Testament, by some of the references we find, not only in the Old Testament, but the New as well. In fact, in Psalm 32, verse 1, we read from David, "How blessed Asher, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And if we're all sinners, the blessed person is the one who finds forgiveness. You are blessed if your sins are forgiven. And Jesus gave a whole series of blessings, or we call them the Beatitudes, in Matthew 5. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Or, "Blessed are the peacemakers." If you are a peacemaker, Jesus says you are blessed. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for great is their reward in heaven." And James chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And so we might say, you know, not all of those things seem to particularly fit within the way somebody might try to appropriate the prayer of Jabez. You know, "God, take pain away from me, bless me, enlarge my borders, give me everything I want." But no, we find here that blessing, you are blessed even if you might be persecuted, even if you might be martyred like a Stephen, you are still blessed, because great is your reward in heaven. You are blessed even if you are undergoing trials and you persevere through those trials and you find strength in God to endure. Daniel was blessed even in a lion's den, we might know. So we see that the overall direction of Scripture on the idea of blessing or blessedness points to aspects of character, a relationship with God, and of ultimate destinies. That's where the blessing is seen in Scripture. Relationship with God, ultimate destiny, and our character in the here and now. And Psalm 1 fits perfectly within that stream. We say, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." Well, why? Why is he blessed? Well, because the way of the wicked will perish, in verse 6. And the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He has a relationship with them through faith. And so we see, well, what defines this blessed man according to Psalm 1? The first aspect he gives us is that he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. In other words, he listens to particular counsel, but it's not the counsel of the wicked. He does not pay attention to what the wicked tell him to do or where to go or how to live, but rather he pays attention to what the Word of God says about what to do and how to think and how to plan his life trajectory. And, you know, there is a progression here the psalmist uses of involvement in sin. He refers to walking and standing and sitting. We see that in the very first verse. They're walking in the counsel of the wicked, or they're standing in the path of sinners, or they're not sitting in the seat of scoffers. There's this progression. And of course, we know many sins and vices begin rather small in the human life and progress on to larger patterns and vices. You know, the alcoholic, he begins with one sip, with one drink, and it may progress on to a much larger habit. Or pornography addiction that begins with one small click of the mouse and grows into a whole factory of defilement. C.S. Lewis once said, "Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts, your affectionate uncle, Screwtape. He, of course, speaking in the Screwtape letters as one demon advising another, telling him how to lead people to hell. And he says, just make it the slow, subtle path, sort of the frog in the kettle analogy as we all hear about, where you put a frog in a kettle, and if the water is lukewarm or moderate, he won't jump out. And if you can just raise the temperature slowly, and he won't think enough to get out. But if you put him in hot water, he's going to jump right out. And that's what Lewis says about a sin in the life. He says, take him down the gradual path. Start them out with a small sin and move them forward. Just get on that path of sin and keep right on going. You'll find yourself in hell soon enough. And of course, the point being here in Psalm 1 is that sin is not the way to blessedness. That we should wipe that out of our thinking. It never has been the way to blessing, never will be, and it is never to be the choice of a person who wants to be blessed. John Stott says, the godly do not model their conduct on the advice of bad people. You know, God's word says this is wrong, avoid it, flee it, repent of it, and so forth. Ungodly counsel is certainly to come on the other side and to say, no, it's not that bad. Or everybody's doing it. We know better than Paul. It's okay. This is all right. Just go ahead. But we know that is not that's not what the godly man does here. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, Jesus once said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Moral purity. And one being committed to moral purity in their life. You know, Pastor John Piper once received a question from a guy that the man's wife had just suffered a miscarriage, and the husband wondered if his sin was perhaps responsible for the miscarriage, and his sin was looking at pornography. He wanted to know if there was a connection there, and many people wonder at times, you know, did this trial or this bad thing come into my life because of some connection with some sin that I committed? You know, could a miscarriage be God's discipline for my use of pornography and so forth? That was his question. And of course, the answer is it could be, but we don't really know for sure apart from divine revelation. But the counsel of God is the same regardless. Repent of your sin, get rid of your sin, seek his forgiveness, and walk with Jesus. But the truths that we do know, and this is where it becomes very important, is that we do know God does discipline his children for sin, and that we have every reason to expect his discipline if we know the Lord and are walking in open defiance of his word, and we're walking in the counsel of the wicked, then yes, it is quite logical to make that deduction from that. But it's not easy, we know, as we live in a wicked world and we're bombarded with thoughts, images, counsel everywhere we go, whether it's billboards or TV or the internet or Facebook or Instagram or you name it. The world is at our fingertips, and it's not easy to not stand in their path or sit in their seat. Christopher Ashe writes, he says, from the school playground to the senior care home, we instinctively want to say the same things as the wicked, to laugh at the same jokes as the wicked, to share the same values of the wicked, to take the same life decisions as the wicked, whatever your age, stage of life, ethnicity, or culture. This will be an insidious temptation for you. It will never be easy to march out of step with an insistent world. But the psalmist reminds us that is what the blessed man does. We march out of step with the wickedness of the culture around us, because sin leads only to ruin. Sin leads to guilt. Sin leads to folly. Sin leads to loss, leads to brokenness, and not to blessedness. And that doesn't mean that a Christian will never fall into sin, not by a long shot. We will make mistakes. We will stumble. But the blessed man who is the guy who recognizes, don't go there. I don't want to go there. I want to fight this sin. I want to battle this sin. I want to follow my Lord, and I want to rejoice and live in the blessing of a forgiven soul and a cleansed conscience. You know, just this last week, I was reminded of this truth. A well-known pastor and professor at the Master Seminary, a guy who has written about 30 books, spoke at every Shepherd's Conference, was heading up their D-Men program, and he confessed to his church that he had committed adultery or was involved in an inappropriate relationship, and virtually every position that he held in ministry has disappeared for him. His pastorate, his D-Men program that he was running, his conference schedule, everything is just gone because he gave in to being careless in his life. You know, and anyone can stumble. Anyone can be careless. He's still a Christian going to heaven, absolutely. But the point is, the moral of the story, if you will, is sin does not lead to blessing. It leads to loss. It leads to pain. It leads to grief and to all kinds of damage and harm. The Proverbs speaks of the adulterer in Proverbs 6, verse 32. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. It's not a path of blessing. Sometimes the wicked look like they're having a pretty good time in this world. They're going to the parties. They're making their money. They're throwing the parties. They're living loosely and ignoring all of God's standards with very few morals. And sometimes it looks like there aren't a whole lot of consequences for the choices that they're making. But God's word reminds in Galatians 6, 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Now, the blessed man understands that. And he understands that it all begins with the counsel that we listen to. Move on to verse 2 of Psalm 1, 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. So instead of listening to the counsel of the wicked, the blessed man or woman, this is both, all individuals, humanity in general, the blessed man listens to God, the Word of God. And the law of God is a phrase encompassing the Word of God as they had it at that point in time. And meditating on God's Word, he looks to God for guidance, and he finds how he ought to live in this world. So the blessed position is delight in God's Word. Not just a casual acquaintance with God's Word, a rough knowledge of God's Word because we learned a little bit of it when we were children, but an ongoing delight in God's Word. Jeremiah 15, verse 16 says, thy words were found, and I ate them, and thy words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. So the blessed man is not someone who mindlessly repeats someone else's prayer. That is not the blessed man, but rather someone who delights in the Word of God or the truth of God, and it becomes part of his soul. You know, and in our day, we have a phrase that gets bandied about, the social media influencer. You know, whether they have 100,000 followers or 1 million followers on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter. Could be a Taylor Swift or a Mr. Beast and his sidekick, gender confusion, and so forth. You know, influencers are people who try to influence others with their messages or their whatever they try to package in their social media platform. And of course, the psalm reminds us who and what we allow to influence us that plays a very important role in our lives. It shapes our lives. And, you know, as far as who do you follow on Facebook or Instagram or YouTube or Twitter? What books do you read? What shows do you watch? What are you allowing to come into your mind? And does it push out the Word of God, or does it support the Word of God in your heart? You know, we make these choices all the time because we're not passive agents in this work. So we choose our influences. Now, I know as a teenager, I was influenced by the rock and roll genre, you know, Eddie Van Halen and all of this, and all the drinking buddies in my circle and so forth. Those were my influences. That was my circle. But then God got a hold of my life. And I remember the lights coming on spiritually. And I no longer wanted to be influenced by that. In fact, I came to delight in God's Word. I got a study Bible, a Ryrie study Bible, and I began reading it, and I began to become interested in the Bible and what it said. In fact, in 1988, I went to my last rock concert, a Van Halen concert in Kansas City. In 1993, 5 years later, I started attending seminary to be a pastor. And 5 years later, my grandfather passed away, and I inherited hundreds of Bible commentaries. I found more answers in God's Word than I ever found in rock music. And that is what the psalmist is telling us here. You will find the answers you seek in God's Word. Meditate on God's Word. If you're perplexed about something in life, if you're needing wisdom or counsel or guidance, look no further than God's Word. He will tell you. And we might note on the flip side, there is someone who does not want you to read your Bible, and he is the enemy of your soul. That is Satan. Satan does not want you to read your Bible. You should know that. You should understand that when you neglect your Bible, when you ignore the Bible or ignore church, leave church out of your life, leave the worship service out of your life, leave Bible study out of your life, you're simply doing what the enemy of your soul wants you to do. Because the Word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God has changed millions of people's lives, so we know that when we pick up this Bible, we are picking up something that is very dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. When we pick up the Bible, we are picking up something that is very unsettling to Satan himself, because he knows that we may very well decide to follow Christ, that our life may begin to become influenced, not by the counsel of the wicked and the world around us, but by God himself. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The psalmist says, let God's Word be the influence in your life. You know, how much, if you ask yourself somewhere, how much are you influenced by God's Word? Not how much Scripture can you think that you know, but how much are you influenced by it? How much does this book direct your steps? And as we take in God's Word, he says we're like a tree slowly growing, slowly putting down roots into the soil, and we're drinking in the water of the soil, and we're growing quietly, steadily, becoming more and more shaped by God's Word. And of course, the contrast would be something like a tumbleweed. You know, we think of the old Wild West days, and they show the ghost towns where people once lived and are now barren, and here comes the tumbleweed blowing across the prairie, so to speak. And, you know, that is the opposite picture, blowing across the desert, and it lacks roots in the ground, and it just blows about here and there. And we think of our lost world around us, and people are so lost, they don't even know what gender they are. They don't commit to relationships. They worship at the altar of money and sex and power and all kinds of things, and convenience and pleasure. We can be a tumbleweed and just ignore God, just ignore his Word. We'll fit right in. We'll be that tumbleweed blowing all over the place. Ignore Jesus, or we can be trees that are rooted. Richard Phillips says, the blessed man is a Bible man, a man of the book. By God's Word, he is led, and he is on that narrow path that leads to life. So we become defined by our delights here. This guy delights in God's Word. We're defined by our loves, whether delight in God's Word, whether delight in God's truth, or we walk in the counsel of the wicked. The two are, they're the polar opposites here, the contrast. We either cherish Jesus or we cherish sin. Now, the psalm holds up the blessed life for us But we note the blessed life is not does not mean a problem-free life. But we've already seen that. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Blessed are you even when you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. The blessed life is not a life free of trial. This tree experiences seasons of drought, trial, hardship. They're part of his blessed life. But a healthy tree can stand up to the storms. A healthy tree can endure when the days of drought come because he has a stability about him. The blessed man or woman has this unfailing source of life because their roots grow deep down into the stream of God's word. Pastor C.J. Mahaney shares a story of his sister whose husband was found to have a brain tumor. And he says eventually it was terminal. Eventually he came home from the doctors and was placed under hospice care awaiting the inevitable. And in a few months, he went home to be with the Lord. And on one occasion during his hospice care, a relative of Dave was visiting, and the man was not a Christian. And as he watched Sharon caring for her husband, and this man thought about Dave's relative youth and the children he would leave behind, and anger seemed to well up within him, anger at God. And he asked Sharon, he says, "Why aren't you angry? What's wrong with you? You should be angry at God here." And her response showed the deep roots of her soul. She responded to him. She said, "Dave deserved hell for his sins, just like you and me. And yet God in his mercy forgave him because of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Dave is going to heaven," she said. "How can I be angry at God for taking him to heaven?" Those are roots that run deep. And they are important roots to have because the most important part of your life will be your root system. Where do you tap into for your life stream? Will you tap into the roots of God's word, or will you tap into ungodly counsel of the world? And there will come a day when you need those deep roots. Jesus spelled this out to us in Luke 6, verse 47. He says, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood arose, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great." You know, one is a picture of blessedness. One is a picture of perishing. You know, people may foolishly think they don't need God at times. They've never suffered much. They've never gone hungry. They have plenty of money. They're making money. They're living their lives. They've never experienced hardship. They think God is just a waste of time. Why should I bother with God? I don't need God. Why should I bother meditating on his word? I'm having too much fun going to these parties, making this money, living loosely and immorally. They're just like the prodigal son. The prodigal son went off to a far country. They're walking in the counsel of the wicked, but eventually the famine comes to the prodigal son. Eventually the famine comes. I think a major famine is in store for America because we do not pay much attention to God as a country anymore, and it will be a wake-up call for sinners. But there will be people who will be ready. Jeremiah 17, and Jeremiah knew about nations that fell under the judgment of God. He says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield its fruit." Look at the contrast in Psalm 1 with verses 4 through 6 as we wrap up this psalm. "The wicked are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." So here the psalmist, he points to the eternal realities. We mentioned that blessedness in the Bible points to eternal destinies. It points to one's relationship with God or not. It points to one's character as it reflects that faith, and it points to one's eternal destiny as they find the ultimate outcome. The wicked do not endure. The way of the wicked will perish. Now, the wicked of our world, they might be impressive this side of heaven. They might be on People magazine or Time magazine. They might have a mansion in Malibu or a posh home in Greenwich Village. They might have a star on Hollywood Boulevard or be a billionaire in on the Forbes list of most moneyed people. They might be amongst the most influential people in the world. But the psalmist reminds us of the outcome of one's life. The way of the wicked will perish. There's no future in wickedness. None. It leads to perishing. It's a future of ultimately hell. It's a future of judgment under God's wrath. There's no future in that. The way of the wicked leads to ruin, and the two ways part forever in the judgment. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 7, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. Many are those who enter by it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And few are those who find it." You know, we enter the path of the godly, ultimately, we recognize by trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior. In fact, Jesus once said these words. He says, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We say, why did he say that? Because there are no righteous. There are no righteous. And we read in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the blessed man, as we find in the whole counsel of Scripture, it's the man who first repents of his sin and trusts in Christ for forgiveness of his sins. He then fixes his eyes upon Jesus. And he no longer walks in the counsel of the wicked, but he walks in the counsel of the godly. He stands in the path of truth. And he sits in the seat of the redeemed. And Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He says, holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. Very true. In fact, God once spoke to Abraham long ago. We think of our biblical covenants, the Abrahamic covenants. One aspect of the Abrahamic covenant was that God would bless all the nations of the earth through his seed. There's a blessing here, Abraham, that's going to come through one of your descendants. And, of course, Jesus Christ is that descendant of Abraham through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, on down through King David, Solomon, on down all the way we come to Jesus Christ. And Peter referred to that in one of his early messages in the book of Acts, chapter 3, verse 25. He said, "It is you who are the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." He was speaking to Jews, and we find that pattern in the book of Acts and Romans, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. And we know that we enter into that blessing through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Peter is telling them. You have the blessing offered to you, and that blessing is to believe in Jesus, turn from your wicked ways, embrace the Savior, be forgiven, and enter into that state of blessedness. It's the blessing of salvation, embracing his death and resurrection, being turned from our wicked ways, and knowing him as our Savior. We won't be able to pull ourselves into blessing by striving harder to be good. But what happens is when we trust in Jesus, we find that he comes into our life. He changes our desires. He begins to change the fabric of our hearts so that we want to do what is good and right, so that we want to obey him, that we don't want to listen to the counsel of the wicked. We don't want to sit in the seat of scoffers. We don't want to stand in the path of sinners. We want to walk in the path of the holy. We want to walk with Jesus, who said he is the light of the world, that he who follows him shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for our Savior. Thank you for blessings abundant that are poured out upon us through the cross of Calvary, through our Savior who loved us and left the glory of heaven to redeem sinners. We thank you for, Father, your promises that these things were spoken of Thousands of years ago, 4,000 years ago, Abraham heard the promise, through your seed I will bless. And here we are, thousands of years later, knowing that Jesus is that Savior, that Jesus is the one who blesses, the one who forgives sin, the one who redeems by his shed blood. We thank you, Lord, for so great truths. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.